everyone. Welcome to the ASAP. I'm Reese, new host. I've got some guests here with me. Guest immediately to my right, what's your name?
Erica.
Hi, Erica.
Hi, Reese.
How you doing?
I'm doing great.
That's so good. Who's next to you, Erica?
I'm Paige.
Didn't know if you wanted me to answer or Paige to answer.
Oh, my
That's good. Thank you all for joining me on the night of sex synergy. I figured there would be no two. Wait, Paige, what was that?
Sigs.
There are no two people more cut out for this than Eric and Paige. Erica is married and Paige is fearless. So,
yes, she woo! Is.
Wonderful. So, what did you all think? Did you all have a favorite panel person? I don't know if I'm allowed. Am I allowed to ask that? Let me ask it this way. In terms of the three people you heard from, which one had the best kind of wisdom nugget for you?
I think I always just relate to Kate Grounds, and because she's a single lady and she's quite fearless herself and just unapologetically like bold in her convictions. And I just always appreciate her perspective and just love thinking about a fellow lady, like leading ministry and like leading young girls in the way of Christ. That is just so powerful, and like the way that Jesus would have wanted it, you know, like uplifting women and encouraging them to walk in leadership.
Yeah.
Heck yeah. I love listening to Kate talk. She's just so like
classic. We're both women, you know?
Yeah, I know. She just connects with me. But I guess I really also resonated with Father Steve. Just what the wisdom he had about just like how sex is a representation of the Trinity. I thought that was such a good picture and description of like why sex is sacred and why it's holy and why we put so much value on it. So that really resonated with me.
But. Yeah. I just love Father Steve. He, if anyone hasn't listened to it, go listen to it. But he just immediately comes out of the gate and just lays it all out on the table. And, you know,
all the medical terminology.
All the medical terminology. I just didn't know, anyone could say the word vaginal that coldly.
Yeah. No emotion.
With his little like white priest.
The little, clerical collar. Yeah. It's so good. So
yeah,
good.
Shout out Derek, Dr. Derek King too.
Dr. Derek. Yeah, yes. Providing the just consistent scholarship in the background. Father Steve preaching, Kate Grounds bringing the wisdom, and then Derek just being like, yeah, so the Bible was saying this the other day, and you know. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. So, so good. Love you, Derek, if you're listening. I love you. sick. And in terms of the panel, my favorite question that they asked is what scriptures have been impactful to you personally. So I wanted to ask you two, what scriptures have been impactful to you?
I know they mentioned this during the panel, but some of the verses that have been really impactful to me is from Ephesians 5. Paige actually read that whole passage of scripture at Connor and I's wedding. So that was awesome. But it's the passage that says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And then it goes on and talks more about how just this marriage relationship is a picture of God and us. And that's just been really transformative in my own relationship with the Lord and just my own walk. And kind of just part of how I like prepared for marriage to say, part of my story is just that I really struggled for a long time with the idea of like wives submitting to their husbands. And I was like, God, why is that in the Bible? Like, why is that in there? Like, what does that really mean? I didn't really understand it. But my freshman year of college, I really struggled with loneliness. I wasn't dating anybody. It was kind of just me and the Lord for that entire year and my best friend. But, you know, and so during that season, I really wrestled with the Lord and just like marriage and what that looks like. and what the dynamic should be between men and women in the church. And the Lord brought me to this passage of scripture and just showed me that, like, marriage is a picture between me and him, in the way that, like, I'm supposed to submit to my husband as I submit to the Lord. And so, like, for me, what that means is, like, I'm able to go to the Lord with every emotion, every thought, every complaint, everything I have, and I don't have to hold anything back because I know that he loves me and that every thought is valid and every feeling I have is valid with him. And even though I may take that to him, knowing that he might say no to my request or he might have something better in mind for me, I'm able to still bring that to him, knowing that, like, he has the best for me. And so because I know he loves me, I'm able to just submit to him. And so in the same way, that's how it should be with my husband, is, like, I know that he loves me and I know that he cares for me and that he has my best interest at heart. And so even when we disagree on things, there's room for every thought and emotion I have, and I don't have to necessarily, like, just obey whatever he says. It's like we get to talk about it together, and then ultimately, like, I know that he has my best interest at heart and I have his best interest at heart too. So
because just as you submit to him, you know, in that same breath in Ephesians it says, and husbands shall give up their lives,
right?
Just like Christ gave up his life for the church.
And it's like, if your husband loves you in that way, loves you in the way that Christ did when he gave himself up for us, it's easy to submit to him.
Right.
Like, it's not a hard thing to do, because you know that he loves you, not just because he says it, because he acts on it like Jesus did. So.
And what if we all knew Jesus' love like that? How easy would it be for us to obey? And I think that's why, even with all this whole sex conversation, like, we, as, like, God-fearing Christians who are walking with him, no matter what your past is, if you truly know the deep love of Christ, then you will gladly follow the commands that he has asked, including wait till marriage to have sex, you know, and so many other things. But, yeah, that's really cool to even see that in your and Connor's marriage, of, like, it's easy to submit because I know that he loves me and his intentions are good. So then, like, how much more does the Father love us? And can't we submit joyfully, you know?
Yeah, I think two mental connections I was making as you all were talking. One is that probably the most important thing for me when I read the section on wives and husbands in Ephesians 5 is there are way more words for the husbands than there are for wives.
Yes.
I think even just from, like, a psychological perspective, men can really easily assume that if they just love their wives / significant others however they're comfortable, that they're doing a good job, when actually men probably need to work a little harder because they are less emotionally aware. So I think that also was thinking about, I think I just lost it. This is tough.
It's okay.
Oh, I'll say my scripture and you keep rolling on what you're thinking about. For me, a scripture that was really pivotal in terms of, like, sexuality, sex things, a scripture that was super impactful for me is in 1 John 3. The first three verses of that chapter say, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." And the reason why that verse was so, like, revolutionary for me is because, like, my whole life, pretty much, like, from age 10 until 21, I struggled with a porn addiction. And somewhere in the middle of that porn addiction too, I had lost my virginity. And so just so many sexual things in my past that just fully engulfed my identity in shame, especially growing up in the church. Like, there was no avenue for me to hear that I could, like, let go of my shame, especially being a woman struggling with that stuff. Like, especially in the porn department, no one was saying, you know, that girl struggled with porn, at least not growing up for me. So I just had an ungodly amount of shame on my shoulders. And I think that when I first read that, or the Lord like really met me in a moment of kind of weeping of like, God, like I feel so different than everybody else. Like I just feel so tarnished. And it was like a moment of prayer that I was having. And I, you know, the classic like flip to a random scripture, and it fell on 1 John 3. And I just read that third verse, all who have this hope in him purify themselves, be just as he is pure. Mm. And then I was like, oh, like I'm pure because of who Jesus is, not because of who I am or what I have done. Mm-hmm. And it just completely changed even my view on identity and who I was, but also like that purity piece that I felt like I had long, long lost. And although like my battle with sexual temptation didn't stop there, like I wasn't even like freed from my porn addiction for another like 2 years after this particular moment that the Lord showed me this scripture. But it was that identity piece. Like my identity was no longer shame, shame, shame. Like, look at what you have done. You will never recover from this. It was now the personhood of Jesus. And that's the only thing that matters for our identity as Christians, is like what Jesus is, that's what we are, you know? So, yeah.
So good. Yeah. There's a C.S. Lewis quote, that I think can be used in conjunction with so many scriptures. But, he says, the Son of God became human so that humans could become sons of God. Mm. And, again, that's not like, he's not being restrictive of women in that, but just the fact that like back in the Greco-Roman days, the people that had full citizenship were sons of rulers. Mm-hmm. And so when they use that in the Bible, that's how Paul can be free to say like, there's no longer slave nor free, male nor female, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have the same dignity, male or female. I think that's so beautiful. There's so much packed in there that until I read a commentary on 1 John, I didn't realize the beauty of that verse. And I think how that hit you in a heart level, I was just even thinking about it like, dang, John is really driving this home, because that's such a weird sentence. He calls us children and that is what we are. And like, why does that, he's trying to say like, we're not just called children. Mm. Like he's driving your point home of that is the foundation of who we are, mm-hmm. is the beloved of the Father. Mm-hmm. I also think too, just the fact that it's not this thing of hope makes sure that like all who have their hope in Jesus make sure they're purified, but actually hoping in Jesus purifies you.
Right. Like hope is that beautiful. The act of purification.
Yeah.
It's not like, I just think there's a scene. I don't know if anyone that's read Redeeming Love, but
so good. Yeah.
Classic. I love that book, but it's basically just a dramatization of the book of Hosea, which if you have never read the book of Hosea, beautiful depiction of like your past does not define you. God's love prevails. But there's a scene where Angel, the main girl who is supposed to represent the prostitute, who Hosea is called to marry and pursue, she like goes back to prostitution after having been married to Hosea, and like this was like her second chance at like a good life, and then she goes back to the prostitution that she was once doing, and then Hosea comes and gets her and like rescues her again and again and again. And there's this scene of her like realizing what she had done and like trying to like, she like goes and washes herself in the river near Hosea's house, and she's just like scrubbing her skin raw, thinking that like she is the filth that she has done. Like she is like, it's inside of her, like she is so dirty, like if I just have to wash myself clean. Then she was literally like making markings on herself, thinking that that is what was going to clean her. But all she needed to know was that it had already been taken away with Jesus on the cross. Like, there is no amount of scrubbing that can clean you. There's no amount of, like, even if you're like, oh, crap, I just messed up with my boyfriend, I better go to church. Like, that's not what saves you. It's only the blood of Jesus that was spilt on the cross. It's only the grace represented in Jesus on the cross that can save you. Like, no scrubbing.
Yeah, hopefully you're going to church is because you recognize that you're going there to receive the blood of Jesus, not to be like, oh, well, I got to do a good thing to offset my bad thing.
Exactly.
But that, I mean, that's the reason why any of us go to church, hopefully, is to receive the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
However you quantify that. Mm-hmm.
Good stuff.
Guys. I think for me, my scripture, this is going to be, it's going to come out of left field. So as a guy, my scripture is a quotation from a lady in the Bible. Song of Songs 6:3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. So I think there's this tension in the traditions of the church of, you know, people who want to whitewash scripture will say Song of Songs is about Jesus and the church. Other people will be like, it's just about this, like the theological approach to sex. I come from a beautiful sacramental background that says it's both. You can talk about it in both ways, where sex is supposed to be a reflection of Christ and the church and the Trinity, like Father Steve pointed out. So I think for me, just finding, as personal as Paige got, I'm going to get as personal that, like, I think, with my own walk, trying to be pure and chaste and walk away from pornography. I think the biggest change came when I realized that, like, I'm actually afraid of how sexual I can be. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a helpful thing to realize, of like, I don't want to be this person who's just like, I want to hope one thing, and that one thing is life with Jesus at the end of my life. And I don't want just to be this person who wants one thing, in a sinful way. Mm-hmm. So I think with that, the easy thing is that I got to this place where I realized I was so afraid of my own sexuality. Yet I still belong to Jesus in the midst of that Jesus, meets me in the midst of my like neurotic, trying to deal with my own brokenness situation. He's like, you know what? All the things that you just said, they don't really intimidate me because, I'm yours and you're mine. So
shoot.
Y'all.
I freaking relate to that. That is so good. Before we started recording the podcast, we were talking about the verse of like, my flesh burn, like if your flesh burns within you, then just get married. And me and Reese were both joking about like how we're trying, but Reese actually has a lady and I do not. Oh, I will never have a lady, but a relationship. But we don't have to go down that rabbit hole, but the Lord is our portion and our prize forever. Like, that is so good. Like, I am my beloved and he is mine. And that's not just I am my beloved's when I have my act clean.
Mm-hmm.
I am my beloved's, period.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, that'll lead us, into what, I think we should talk about next, just kind of where we are in general. Paige being mainly the single one. I am, you know,
technically single.
You know, yeah. You know, you're like the part of the church, so like Jesus is your bridegroom. Right. But you know, I don't know. That was a weird. Yeah, technically was a bad usage of that word. No, so I'm we're just gonna.
You're technically single.
Yeah, but I'm also like trying to get engaged soon, and like everyone around CSF who's talked to me about it knows.
Yeah, but so still, until you walk down that aisle, you are technically 100%.
That's true. I belong to God, and until when I get married, I will belong to God and my wife, but for the moment, I only belong to God.
There you go.
So I think in each, we're just in different phases of life, is what I was trying to say. So, and I think with each phase of life, different insecurities pop up. Or I would even be so bold to say the same insecurities pop up in different ways in relationship to relationships and sexuality. So before we started, the ones we landed on were loneliness and performance anxiety. Does anyone want to start us off with one of those?
In terms of sexuality. Yeah. Okay. Loneliness. Yes. For a sec. Yeah. Okay. I'm thinking straight now. Yeah. With the loneliness thing, obviously I'm single. And so like, I feel like that's a thought that swarms my mind the most. Like, I think that's if people are like, oh, what's your deepest fear? Like mine would definitely be just being alone. And I think that that's a straight attack from the enemy, because the way that the Lord has intended for the church to be designed and intended for my life to be designed is full of love. And that isn't like solely attributed to marital mm-hmm. love. I don't want to at all diminish the fact that marriage is a very special and unique form of love that does directly mirror the relationship of the Trinity that we were talking about before. But I don't think that I am any less fulfilled having not been married, mm-hmm. or else like Jesus would have spoke differently about humanity. He would have spoke mm-hmm. differently about the church. Like, so in terms of my own loneliness that I feel, like, I don't think it's a bad thing to feel that. I think what gets people in like trouble, if you will, with like falling into sin because of their loneliness is like not acknowledging it until it's too late.
Yeah.
Like for people who are like, I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be lonely. And just like never even like, it's like that, the like sickness thing that's sitting in the corner that they're just like going to ignore. I think the most healthy thing for me has been to look at my loneliness directly in the face and like do something about it, like mm-hmm. admit that to my friends. And then they're like, oh my gosh, like I'm pretty lonely right now too. And like, we like, you carry each other's burdens, which does, I'm sure that's what happens in marriage too, is like that carrying of each other's burdens, which can be represented in friendship as well. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a deepness of friendship that expels kind of like that loneliness factor for me in terms of like a relational loneliness. Do I still deeply desire to get married one day? Yes. But will I renounce my faith if I don't? No, because like you said before, I'm my beloved and my beloved is mine, and I belong to Christ always. That'll never change.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we both like took a breath at the same time. But kind of like piggybacking off of that, I think a common misconception in the church and just in Christian culture is that like once you get married you won't experience loneliness like you did before, and that is not true. I think, yeah, like with me dealing with loneliness as an insecurity really goes back to me starting college, and just like that whole experience. I had dated someone and then we broke up, and I really thought that was it, and then it wasn't. And so I spent this year of my life kind of just figuring out who the Lord really was to me. And during that time, I came to face the fact that, like, yes, I really did want to be married, and I really did want that for my life, but we aren't promised that in mm-hmm. scripture. And like, although yes, marriage is a good thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a gift from the Lord, it's not something that we're each promised in scripture. And so the Lord kind of brought me to this place where I was like, okay, like if I never get married and if I never have this thing that I've wanted my entire life, will I still follow the Lord? And I was like, absolutely yes. Like the Lord is, like what you said, he's my portion, like he's my stronghold, like my rock and my redeemer. And it's like, even if I never get anything that I wanted, like he's still enough for me.
Yeah.
And so it took finally coming to that place of like, Lord, even if like nothing that I ever dreamed for my life happened, like you would still be that for me. And I think like everything that we experience in marriage, or that people experience in marriage, we can experience with the Lord in like numerous ways, like way more than we'll ever experience in marriage. Like marriage is just a small picture right. of our relationship with the Lord. And so I think for me, it's just like that realization of like, even though I am married now and like that crazy turn of events, I still do get lonely and I still have to bring myself back to that point of like, the Lord is still enough mm-hmm. and he always will be. So
yeah, I think yeah. that's really important to hit on the piece of like marriage is not the arrival of like your no. spirituality.
It's not the end
like
all
once
be
I
all.
Finally get married, then I'll see God for who he truly is. And like marriage is only meant to be another image of mm-hmm. the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like, yeah. but we see those images all over our lives. That can, and the Lord is obsessed with making himself known to his people. So why would he make marriage the only form that right. we could fully interact with him? Like, that's not a good God to only give one option than say, for the people who are called to singleness, which, you know, was his own son that he sent to right. earth, and almost all of the apostles, like, / disciples, that just would not make sense.
Yeah.
Like, you know.
And I think, too, something I think about a lot is like the Lord knows each of us individually. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just love us as like a general group of people. He knows each of us individually and he knows how we connect with him best and he knows how we experience him the best. And I think, I mean, we don't know this point in our lives, but I think the Lord knows like in each season of our lives, how we experience him best. We experience him best like in marriage or in singleness. And so I think like some people who are called to singleness, God knows that like they will experience the Lord the best and be mm-hmm. The best like servant they can be in singleness. And that mm-hmm. is a beautiful God-given gift. Like singleness isn't just like the lack of a gift. Like it is a gift in and of itself.
Or like and, waiting for the right, gift.
It's not like the pre-gift right. season. Like it is a gift in and of itself. And I think that's yeah. so important. That we hit on that as a church.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, what you said too about, like, you really having to look inside yourself and be like, if every dream that I have ever dreamed never happened, would I still love the Lord? And you're like, yes, duh. But I think that is such an important question for every believer to ask because, like, do you want the giver or the gifts? Mm-hmm. You know, do you want the good father or just what he can give you? Because if it's the latter, then I don't think that's actually what it means to like believe in yeah. Jesus and what he did. Yeah. Cause it's about like the gift of salvation, you know, yeah. not having right. a good life and a family and a white picket fence. Like yeah. that is not the point of like admitting our belief in Jesus. It's because he died for our sins.
Yeah.
Like that is the gift, the true gift.
And that reminds me too of Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it's like, if you really are delighting yourself in the Lord, he will be the desire of your heart. And the more you delight in him, the more of him you get. And so mm-hmm. that is the end goal, is for like the Lord ultimately yeah. to be the one desire of your heart.
Yeah.
So.
And not,
that's good.
He'll give you everything you ever want.
Right, exactly.
But he'll make you he will make you, no.
He will make himself.
He yeah. will make himself your true desire.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
I got what you were
yeah,
saying.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think so much of loneliness when I think about it, I think in two directions, kind of upstream and downstream. Where upstream is a lot of what you all have been saying. I think for me, this is why a lot of my own personal, like just my own personal theological explorations have been about union with Christ. Mm-hmm. I am just obsessed with this phrase, union with Christ. I think a lot of it has to do with just the beauty of the fact that through the power of the Spirit, we are just united to Christ. And it's just the only way to undo that is if Jesus became unresurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just so beautiful because that doesn't just mean Jesus is present to us. He's present in us. Mm-hmm. And I think there was just a beautiful thing. Mother Teresa is just the queen of addressing loneliness. And one thing she would do is she would wake up every morning when she was going through like spiritual depression. The one thing that got her through personally is she would wake up, turn over, and there would be an empty chair there. And she would imagine that Jesus was in the chair and she would say, "Good morning, Jesus." And I know for me, that is just, that's just delightful because she's such an old lady, but she's, that's such like a childlike faith.
Yeah. Maybe we need to do stuff like that.
I did do that.
We're
and
afraid
I,
to do stuff like that.
Yeah. I think you have to get really personal and, unfortunately for the men who are listening to this podcast, you got to acknowledge your emotions. Mm-hmm. Because I think that's the other side of the downstream is that loneliness breeds desperation and desperation breed sin and insanity. And the way I define those words, Ignatius of Loyola defines sin as the unwillingness to see that God wants the very best and wants your satisfaction. So that, and then also insanity is trying the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. So when loneliness makes you a desperate person, you're going to do things over and over and over again because you think that you know what's best to satisfy your own heart when actually, when you can address your loneliness and let it breathe and make yourself a less desperate person, ultimately let God make you a less desperate person and kind of quell your loneliness just through his presence.
Yeah.
A lot of that is going to die down.
We all need to find a chair.
Yeah.
If you're feeling lonely, do something. Because I always, there's another podcast called A Beautiful Story where this woman tells this crazy story about how she met her husband. It was later in life. Just so many things. But one of the things that I always talk about with people is she says sometimes we need to do things in the physical that match what God is doing in the spiritual, because then it gives you this like representation that you can see so that you don't forget about it. Yeah. So like, I feel like that was Mother Teresa's version of that, of like, God is working out this loneliness in me. And so to physically represent that, I'm going to get a chair and sit it in front of me and say good morning to Jesus every morning to like actively work against my own loneliness. Like, so it's like, what is your something that you can buy or make or put in your room to remind yourself what God is actively trying to give you hope for in your seasons of loneliness or anxiety, you know?
Yeah, and I think all that's undergirded with the beautiful idea Father Steve shared with us during the panel, that no one is called to loneliness. Loneliness is never a place you arrive at. If you find yourself there, it's because it's been underneath the surface the whole time. And, you know, that can be a grace, finally seeing like, oh, I never realized I was this lonely. And I think just the beauty of that, too, is even as Father Steve shared another thing from Mother Teresa, he was talking about homosexuality, but all people are friends of Christ. She didn't want to call people who identify as gay, didn't want to call them homosexuals. She said they're friends of Christ. I think I'd say that too. Lonely people are friends of Christ. I think it's Psalm 25 says, it's either Psalm 25 or 68. I might be confusing those two. One of those two says God puts the lonely in families. And I think the ultimate solution to any loneliness is seeing yourself as a fundamental, eternally chosen member of God's family.
Yeah, that's good.
Sick. Now on to something that we didn't really hit. They didn't hit in the panel. Performance anxiety and this like gotta test drive the car mentality. Just to kind of overview that, I think there's a popular narrative where like, well, if I don't figure out if we're sexually compatible, then I'm going to be extremely disappointed in marriage. Two things I'd like to say about that, even just as an unmarried person. First thing, I've talked to a lot of married people. You're going to be disappointed in marriage. The other person is going to disappoint you, and that's not a bad thing. I would say, too, the main way that God sanctifies us is by upsetting our expectations and making sure we have that hope that purifies us, that That we only hope for one thing, not that marriage is going to solve all our problems. I don't know, you two, when you think about just that idea of, I don't know, performance anxiety and test driving the car, how has that just been like blown apart in your life?
I think with that, like, sex is not the prize of marriage in any way. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm married. I've been married for like literally 7 months. So Connor and I are still babies at this point. But it's like, I think we would both agree, like, sex is in no way the best part of our marriage. Like, the best part of our marriage is our time together and just like the fact that we are one and that like we function as one family. And I think that is definitely the best part. And so with the whole like test drive the car mentality, it's like that is just a blatant lie, because God's design for marriage is for it to be a safe place, like a covenant between one man and one woman who make the decision to spend the rest of their lives together. And so with that comes this sense of safety and security and like, okay, no matter what I do or how disappointing I am because of this covenant I've made before God and before other people, this person's never going to leave me. And so with that applied to sex, it's like, you don't just have this one opportunity. And I think mm-hmm. in culture, like, we make it sound like, oh, you only have one opportunity to like please the other person. Mm-hmm. And in marriage, that's just so not true. And like, you literally have your entire lives right. to try and try again and to quote unquote practice. and Connor and I talked to a lot of older people that are married and they just say like, it only gets better. And like, so yeah, there's just not in marriage, there's just not so much pressure on like this one time thing. Mm-hmm. Because you know that like, it's going to get better. And the other person, if you're doing it the Lord's way and fitting in with God's design, it's like, they're never going to leave you mm-hmm. and you're never going to leave them. And so you just get so many second chances and it's just a beautiful, wonderful thing. So
that does sound quite beautiful.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Yeah. I feel like with the performance anxiety thing, it's like, oh, I need to know that I'm going to be good at this or good at this with this person so that they won't later reject me. And it's like this anxiety of, well, what if I'm bad at it? What if, like, I don't know, don't like it? Or, like, I need to figure that all out before I get married because then I'm stuck forever. But it really does go to back to that safety piece, you know, that mm-hmm. Erica was talking about of, like, when you're literally committing to somebody for the rest of your life, there is no fear of not being good enough because it's not a love that's based off of how well you're doing. It's a love based off of a choice. Mm-hmm. And that is a choice that has to be made every single day. And is not, it is like unconditional love, which is why marriage mirrors the Trinity because mm-hmm. that's how God loves us. Like he's, when we mess up, he doesn't say, well, I don't love you anymore.
Yeah.
Like his love stays and it endures. And that is just the same thing with marriage. And so I think that's why the performance anxiety / the test drive the car thing is so against God's design for marriage because it like subconsciously teaches our minds that if I'm not good at this, then I will lose what I truly want / I'll lose love because of that. But the Lord says, no, make the covenant first. Mm-hmm. And then watch that person not leave when you mess up. So it's like the test drive the car thing is teaching, like it's teaching culture, be good and therefore you will receive good things. But that is not God's design for the world and certainly not sex. Mm-hmm. You know, he wanted it to be a safe place. He wanted it to be, you know, a place that mirrored his unconditional love, you know?
Yeah, I think one thing I noticed, even just in scripture, a kind of hidden way to address this is in Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge mm-hmm. the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I think I read this before as just like, oh, this is just one of those, it's a just stereotypical command in the Bible. But I think those two things are put together for a specific purpose. the way you honor your marriage, that it specifically said, it specifically doesn't say the marriage bed kept good, mm-hmm. kept pleasurable. So what you would think it, what the culture wants us to say is, if you want to honor your marriage, you want to keep the marriage bed good and pleasurable. But the Bible says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. I think that puts in my head, if you balance that with Ephesians 5, like you want to go out of your way to know the other person. Mm-hmm. And that knowledge only happens with time within a covenant. And I think that relates to one thing my dad told me one time. I don't know if anyone has a relationship like I do with my parents. We're very open. Both my parents have been on the shift sex panel multiple times, so it's kind of an unavoidable topic at this point. But one of the most like just life-giving things my dad told me is that almost never does the sex make the relationship. The relationship always makes the sex. And I think that just gave me a whole lot of freedom from like, you know, everyone does wonder like, oh, what's going to happen, you know? But that just kind of puts the whole test drive the car to bed, because if the relationship determines the sex, then you're never going to actually know what it's going to be like until you're in the relationship, mm-hmm. until you form the covenant. Yeah.
Which the covenant defines the relationship too.
Right.
Yeah.
Because even mm-hmm. like, I'm sure you can attest, Erica, that your relationship probably changed so much when you got married, like strengthened yeah. and morphed into an even more beautiful thing that could have never been expressed in your dating life. Right.
Yeah. I mean, with the covenant, it's like,
can you define covenant real quick? Sorry.
off the top of my head. Oh gosh, wait. I have a definition.
Oh.
She just did a study.
Because Connor and I have been doing this like little, okay, wait. Okay, a covenant or testament is basically an agreement between two parties. Among the ancients was a kind of contract known as some sort of treaty. The rules were simple. One, the greater of the two parties established the conditions, which this does not apply to marriage, but it's talking about, I mean, it does, but God it's talking about God establishing the covenant with Abraham. So it says these conditions specify the rewards if the contract was kept, blah, blah, blah. The two parties could walk together between, okay, wait. I'm totally doing this wrong. It's fine. Maybe Connor sent me the wrong thing. It's fine.
By
covenant. Yeah, you do it better.
Okay. I think probably the difference between a promise and a covenant is a promise is more kind of like, it's kind of in levels. So kind of in popular, like you make an expectational agreement of, hey, will you do the dishes? Yeah, sure. That's an expectational agreement. Right. So the other person can count on you for that specific thing. A promise has to do with an attitude or behavior, a habit over time. A covenant has to do with your entire person. You're right. Promising your entire person to another party. Mm-hmm. So covenants with God, because God is an eternal person, are eternal covenants. Mm-hmm. And specifically marriage with other people, as it's designed by God, are meant to be lifelong covenants yeah. because we are, you know, we go until we die. Yeah. So.
And what I was trying to get at with that is that like something that brings security in marriage, especially if you're fitting it within God's design, is like it is lifelong. And I think in our culture, we have this twisted view of marriage and of relationships of like, oh, if I'm not happy, then I can just leave. Mm-hmm. Or if I'm not satisfied, then I can just back out. Or like there's always a way out. But it's like with covenant, there is no backing out. Like when you establish your relationship with the Lord, it's like he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to abandon you. And marriage should mirror that. And so something that brings great security to Connor and I's relationship is that we've established early on, like divorce is not an option. Mm-hmm. And so like with that knowledge, like we've already agreed to that. We've already talked about that. And so it's like, we can go through this life together being free to make mistakes because we're both really imperfect and we're just not perfect people at all and none of us are. But knowing that we're free to mess up with the security of like this person's always gonna love me. Mm-hmm. And that's the way the Lord is with us, is like we're free in him and he, you know, always mm-hmm. loves us. Mm-hmm. So good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, covenants are beautiful things.
look into it. There's some great biblical history behind covenants. Yes.
Yeah, even just the there's a Bible Project video on covenants and God's watch attitude it. Towards covenants. Yes, so good. Watch so it. Good. Well, on that note, I just want to ask any last thoughts, any parting words, Pedro, Erica?
Sex is a great thing. And I think for me, like knowing that, like, cause I think I even, when I first learned, like what I said earlier about, like I am pure because Christ is pure. I think when I first learned that lesson, I was like, oh goody. Like now I'm going to be pure for my one day marriage. But I think that has even morphed since then. Cause that was like early or my junior year of college that the Lord showed me that. And now it's like 4 years later. And you know, I don't know if marriage is on the table for me, and I'm okay with that because like my identity will never change. Like I'm not pure for my one day marriage. I am pure for the sake of Christ. And, he just is better. Like he is the greatest love that I will ever experience in my entire life. And he is my first love and he will be my last love and my eternal love. And I think even me, like our culture, like, you know, all the rom-coms and stuff, they love to give us this false idea of, which we didn't even get into this, but like the romance culture, whatever.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
That can be a conversation for another time, but it's just twisted so much our idea of love. And in my weakest moments when I'm like, oh, well maybe I should like go back to my ex or, you know, just like crazy thing. Like that is just honest. Like I think about that because I'm like, well, it would be better just to be with somebody than to be alone. But I snap out of that so fast when I'm reminded of the relationship that I have with Christ. And I would never want to do anything to jeopardize that. Like how intimate my relationship is with him. And, it's just, when I think back to past relationships that I've had where I thought I was in love, it just pales in comparison to the love that I have experienced in Christ. And I would just encourage anyone that's listening that doesn't feel like they have that intimacy with Christ yet, strive for that. I mean, do not stop pursuing God until you have that, because I promise you, nothing is worth more than that deepness of intimacy that I have with Christ, where I can really look at him and say, like, he is my husband.
Yeah.
Like we are married. To say that with full confidence, I think is the greatest thing of my life. So yeah, that's my last
that's
word.
Good.
Amen.
That's good. Yeah. I think a beautiful, even just pulling out like an exhortation within that, for all of the people listening, like the power of like sticking to your boundaries isn't, you don't find the power in how much or how little you're tempted, but how quickly you're able to both say no to those things. And then also when you do slip up and make mistakes, how quickly you're able to ask God for help.
Yeah.
So I think don't be afraid. This is like an easy and a light yoke. But yeah, for everyone listening, keep that in mind. Have a great time out there. Thanks for listening. Bye, everybody.